If you have a Bible with you, I would invite you to take it out and turn once again to the book of Ezra. We are back in the book of Ezra, chapter 7. We're going to be considering verses 11 through 28, Ezra chapter 7, which is page 393 in one of the provided Bibles, if you'd like to use one of those. And it's our custom whenever we read the scriptures that are going to be preached that we stand out of respect and gratitude. So would you please stand as I read for us Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 28. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe, the law of God of heaven requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them, you shall teach them. Whoever shall not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Jerusalem to go up with me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We have reason to be thankful for many, many things, and we pray as we consider this passage that you would help us to have thankful hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. All right, time for more transparency from the pulpit. I'm going to make another confession before you all and before the video. So it's going to be on video for posterity, but I will admit that I like to watch the Food Network. Yes, I've said it. I like to watch the Food Network. And this for Food Network is Super Bowl week. I mean, it's Thanksgiving, right? I mean, it's like, you know, ESPN is Super Bowl week. They go crazy. Well, this for the Food Network is their version of Super Bowl. Lots of shows about Thanksgiving. Lots of shows about preparing meals. And the other day, I caught portions of a show that I will admit I viewed with no small measure of cynicism. I didn't know. Did you know that Valerie Bertinelli has a cooking show? I didn't know that till the other day. Valerie Bertinelli, of sitcom fame, has her own cooking show. And I mean, it's hard not to watch cooking shows in general without skepticism, right? I mean, they just, everything turns out perfectly. I know a lot of comedians have made a lot of, you know, money off of cracking those jokes. But they really do prepare the picture-perfect meals. And when you're watching a celebrity in her picture-perfect home preparing her picture-perfect meal with all of her picture-perfect relatives who gather in obvious joy and peace and harmony, you just get a bit skeptical. You get a bit cynical. Oh, of course you're thankful. Look at all you've got. Look at what you're celebrating. Of course you're all smiles. Because this is what you have to celebrate. And there's certainly more behind the scenes, as it's made for TV, we know. But sometimes being thankful is easy. When life's going good and circumstances are going my way, there's no trouble being thankful. But sometimes it's hard. If you're facing financial strain, or there's some relationship struggle, or you just got some inner turmoil, you're facing a serious illness, or somebody you know and love is. I mean, just your job is just a stress, and there's conflict there. Sometimes it's just hard to be thankful. Now, what we read in the book of Ezra, by God's providence, really is a picture of Ezra's thanksgiving. If I had to have a title, if you notice, I've gotten lazy with my titles. It's now part this, right? Ezra and Nehemiah part 7, part 8, part 9. That way I don't have to worry about creative titles. Well, if I had a title this week, it would be Ezra's Thanksgiving. Because verses 27 and 28 are expressing Ezra's gratitude, his praise. It's a doxology of sorts. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers. And he lists reasons for being thankful. Now, Ezra, just to remind us where we are in this book, Ezra is a reformer. The first 6 chapters are the history leading up to Ezra's arrival, more or less. Now, why does Ezra need to be a reformer? Well, 70 years ago or so, God's people have been carried off into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. There they lived as a conquered people. And now through God's providence and his sovereign mercy, he's allowing his people to go back to Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're going to rebuild the city. It's extraordinary what's taking place. And so the work's already begun, but it's stalled. And the people have grown apathetic. And so now here comes Ezra, and he's a reformer, not unlike a Martin Luther figure of his own day. As he's going to come and bring God's word and God's law, Ezra being a scribe and a priest, is going to come to proclaim God's truth and call the people back to reform. And what Ezra gives us, I believe, in verses 27 and 28 are some reasons to be thankful that are certainly specific to his own time and place, but in those reasons are some lasting reasons, some reasons that just go beyond time and place, reasons that we can be thankful even today and really at all times. I've got a good friend from Rotary. His name's Waylon. And Waylon shared with us a couple of weeks ago how his father celebrated his 90-something birthday, but how happy his father was. And Waylon just made this comment in passing. He said, you know what? The reason why my dad is such a happy man, I think, is because he's thankful. Thankful people are happy people. I thought, well, that's a good word. That's a good thing to keep in mind. That's undoubtedly true. It's a reason why we should be thankful. But there's more reasons than that. One reason we ought to be a thankful people is God commands us to be thankful. I mean, you're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Are you praying about God's will? I want to know God's will for my life. Well, here it is. Be thankful in all circumstances. Well, how do we get there? What are some of the reasons we need to be thankful? Believe it or not, I have 3 reasons for you this morning. 3 reasons we ought to be thankful based on this passage. And the first reason is this. We ought to be thankful to God because God changes hearts and lives. Let's be thankful because God changes hearts and lives. The first portion of this passage of Scripture, when we read in verses 11 through 26, basically is this letter, this extraordinary letter that Ezra carries from the king of Babylon with him, that gives him permission and authorization and resources for reform and for establishing again what's needed in the temple and temple worship. I mean, some of the things that Ezra was granted in this extraordinary letter is permission to take other priests and Levites with him to take back some of the spoils that were captured by Babylon, take them back and put them back in their rightful place in the temple. He's to take funds and use them to purchase what's needed for sacrifices and for worship. I don't know if you noticed or not, but Ezra's granted tax-exempt status and other priests as well. Kind of interesting that he's granted that in this passage. And he's also told to appoint judges and magistrates so that there'll be order and justice in the land. This is an extraordinary letter that he takes with him. And that's why, as we read about this letter, what we get in verses 27 and 28 that follow the contents of the letter is that Ezra breaks in the first person as he talks to us. And he tells us about how he's praising God and being thankful. In verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king." He's not praising the king necessarily for his generosity. He's praising God for turning the king's heart to grant all these things. As we've seen already, and we'll see it again in Ezra and Nehemiah, what's being lived out in front of us is Proverbs 21, verse 1. "The king's heart," it says there, "is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will." Ezra is thankful that God has turned and changed the king's heart, that God is directing all of life according to his good pleasure. That's what God's doing. So while Ezra is thankful for the specific work of God in the heart and mind of Artaxerxes, he's really thankful for a bigger principle, is that God's the one who changes hearts. God changes lives. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, that's what's happened to you. That picture, I just read this week in my morning Bible reading. This verse from Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, it says there, "I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." That's the imagery of what God does for us when he changes us. He takes a heart of stone, a heart that's dead in his trespasses and sins, and makes it alive. Gives us a heart of flesh. In fact, let me just reference that passage in Ephesians 2 and read it to you. "And you were dead," we read there, "in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." It has to be grace. You were dead. You weren't doing anything to attract God's attention. You weren't doing anything to say, "God, put me on your team. I'm worthy of saving." You were dead. But yet, what did God do for you? He made you alive in Christ. By grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You've been saved. God changes hearts and lives. And we need to remember that as believers, that God's in the business of changing us. God doesn't save us just to leave us alone. He saves us that we might experience the joy of growing in Christ's likeness. That's his will for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All has become new." That's what God does for us. He's made things new. God's in the business of changing it. And that's encouraging. That gives us hope. That God wants to change us. He's not going to leave us alone. I love the illustration that Paul Tripp has come up with. I've used it before. He talks about the whole futility of, he calls it fruit stapling in regards to personal change. Fruit stapling, what's that? He says, well, suppose you've got an apple tree in your yard. You long for that tree to produce big, red, juicy apples, or pick your apple breed of choice. But anyway, you long for it to produce these great, delicious apples, but it just won't happen. So in your frustration, you run down to Kroger or Publix and you buy all the brightest, best, juiciest apples you can find, and you go home and you staple these apples to your tree. And then you call your friends and family together and say, look at this great apple tree we now have in our yard. That's not the way you produce the change. What needs to happen? Well, if your apple tree is not producing, I guess perhaps it needs irrigation, or it needs treated for some disease. What needs to happen is something internal needs to change in the tree to produce the fruit. And change in us comes because God changes our hearts. He changes our minds by His grace and His mercy. And the reality is, He often uses the trials and the suffering, the circumstances in which we find it hard to be thankful, He's using those things to produce the change. To use another Paul Tripp expression, God brings the heat to surface the thorns in our heart that we might look to the cross and then see the change. That's what happens. God's in the business of bringing change. I mean, the gospel's not just a change in our status, which it is, and we go from being outside God's family to being adopted as His sons and daughters, but it's also a change in our heart and our heart direction. So I don't know if you're discouraged about where you are and your lack of love for the Lord, your lack of victory over certain sins, the struggles that you're having. Hey, be encouraged. Be thankful. God delights in bringing change. He can take hearts of stone and bring hearts of flesh. If He can do that, then He can change us and change our attitudes and give us greater love for Him and greater patience, greater peace in the midst of difficulty. Be thankful God brings change in hearts and lives. Well, secondly, we can be thankful not only for that, but we can be thankful for God's steadfast love. God's steadfast love. We see that again in Ezra's reasons for thanks. Verse 27, he blesses God who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify or glorify the house the Lord is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me His steadfast love before all the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty officers. God gave to Ezra, extended him His steadfast love. You know what Hebrew word that is, don't you? Right? Your favorite Hebrew word, it ought to be God's hesed, right? And you got to say it from the back of your throat, too. It's hesed, right? You got to spit at somebody when you say it. That's the way you rightfully pronounce it. It's God's hesed. It's all throughout the Bible. That's God's covenant, committed love. Translators kind of, they often will use different words. Sometimes I think the old King James Version would call it His loving kindness. Sometimes Bible translators will use the word mercy. Here, the English Standard Version says it's translated as God's steadfast, committed love. That's what Ezra is celebrating here. Listen to how God uses this term to describe Himself when He revealed Himself to Moses in Exodus 34. It says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's abounding in hesed. He's all about it. His steadfast love, faithfulness, and mercy. That's what Ezra celebrates. That's what Ezra affirms. God's sovereign, unmatchable grace that was extended toward him, that granted him favor before Artaxerxes and all these counselors. God still delights in pouring out and showing that steadfast covenant love to us. I mentioned last week that I had begun rereading, or I mentioned this book written by Sinclair Ferguson. The book's title is The Whole Christ. And actually, I've been listening to an audio. I've read the book, now I'm listening to the audio version. But in that book, Ferguson made a point that really kind of woke me up and sobered me a bit. Because Ferguson says that many preachers make a very grave mistake if they preach the gospel in such a way that their people come to believe that God loves them because Christ died for them. He said it's a mistake to preach the gospel in such a way that people believe that God loves them because Christ died for them. I thought, boy, have I done that? And you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, listen to what Ferguson himself, I'm going to let him speak for himself. He says, the subtle danger here of teaching that God loves us because Jesus died for us should be obvious. If we speak of the cross of Christ as the cause of the love of the Father, we imply that behind the cross and apart from it, He may not actually love us at all. He needs to be, quote, paid a ransom price in order to love us. But if it has required the death of Christ to persuade Him to love us, how can we ever be sure the Father Himself loves us deep down with an everlasting love? True, the Father does not love us because we are sinners, but He does love us even though we are sinners. He loved us before Christ died for us. It is because He loves us that Christ died for us. That's important. And if I have ever come across it sounding as if God loves us because Jesus died for us, I beg your forgiveness. I think that's a critically important point. God's love, His hesed, is something worth celebrating. Sermon illustrations are begged, borrowed, and stolen. And I'm stealing one this morning. I just heard it last week. I heard it. One of my favorite preachers is Brian Chapel. He used to be president of Covenant Seminary. Now he pastors Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. And I was listening to his podcast, and he started his sermon with this amazing story that I'm going to tell. He told of a Wycliffe Bible translator who was serving, I don't know when this was, but he was serving in Zimbabwe, translating the Bible from a native tongue of Zimbabwe into a native language of Zimbabwe is the right way to say it. And this Wycliffe Bible translator, as he would head into the office where he worked every day, would pass a certain street vendor. The street vendor's name was Gabarambi. And Gabarambi's street side business was rolling cigarettes. And this Wycliffe Bible translator, over time, befriended the street vendor whose job was to roll cigarettes, named Gabarambi. Well, the work was finished in translating the Bible. And this Wycliffe Bible translator was due to return to the United States, but he wanted to give Gabarambi a gift. He wanted to give him a gift of the New Testament that had been translated into his own native language. But can you already figure out what the possible problem would be? What Gabarambi might use the nice thin paper for in the New Testament? He might use it to roll cigarettes. And so the Wycliffe Bible translator, a stroke of genius in my opinion, goes to Gabarambi and says, I have a gift for you, but it's conditional. There's a deal that goes with it. You've got to read each page of the New Testament before you roll it into a cigarette. And so Gabarambi took the deal, and the Wycliffe Bible translator came back to the United States. Several years later, the Bible translator returned to Zimbabwe, in which they were having, I don't know if it was a banquet or some sort of celebration of their work. And they had many speakers there, and one of the featured speakers was Gabarambi. Gabarambi gets up before the assembled crowd and says, and tells about the gift, and he tells about the deal that went with the gift. And here is what he said. He said, I smoked through Matthew. I smoked through Mark. I smoked through Luke. And I smoked through John until I came to John 3:16. And then the quote goes, and then I sent my heart to heaven instead of the smoke. Now what blew Gabarambi away? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world, and then he gave his son. His love preceded the giving, was the reason he gave the son. And it's that covenant, committed, steadfast love that Ezra celebrates and for which we need to be thankful. The more that we can be thankful for God's love for us, I think the more it'll change us, the more it'll get into our bloodstream, the more we can internalize it. God's love for us. Let's be thankful this morning that God changes hearts, even ours. That God loves us with a steadfast, committed love. And then thirdly and finally, let's be thankful that God encourages us. God encourages his people, and that's what it says in the last half of verse 28, where Ezra says, I took courage, for the hand of my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. I took courage. I was encouraged, because God's hand was on me. There's that phrase again in the book of Ezra. And we've made the point again that God's hand is on us, his people. And we know his blessing when we are in Christ by faith. We know every blessing, every benefit is ours to claim. If we are in Christ, if we recognize we need Jesus, we recognize that apart from him, we're helpless and hopeless. And we have nothing to offer. We recognize that in God's love, he sent his son to live a life of perfect obedience and to die a substitutionary death in the place of sinners on the cross. And that he was raised again from the dead. That he ascended into heaven, and that when I put my trust and hope in him, I am forgiven and adopted. When that is true, we know when we are in Christ, every blessing is ours to claim. And we talked about those blessings already. We used the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You know, what are the blessings in this life that flow out of justification, adoption, and sanctification? You know, justification, that I'm not guilty. Adoption, I'm in God's family. Sanctification, that God's at work in me to make me like Jesus. What practically speaking, so what? And the confession, the catechism says, here's what you get. That means you can be assured of God's love. You're adopted. You're justified. You've got peace of conscience. No more guilt. You've got joy in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit produced by the gospel. And that increase of grace, God's not going to leave you alone. He's going to continue changing you. It's going to enable you to persevere to the end. That's the real source of encouragement for us. That God loved us. He sent his son to die for us. He secured those blessings for us. And we can be reminded of that and be thankful for that. I almost brought this into the pulpit this morning. I didn't, but because it's something hanging in my office. It's framed about this big, and I've mentioned this before. It's a framed combination of a photo and a letter. The photo is of Geneva Presbyterian Church in Matherville, Mississippi, and Robert Stevenson knows where that is. Robert Stevenson has been there, which is extraordinary. Because the way to get to Matherville is to go to Shibuda. Hands up for who knows where Shibuda is, right? Okay. Susie Stevenson, right? Shibuda, Mississippi. Geneva Presbyterian Church in Matherville, Mississippi was where I served as a student supply pastor during my years in seminary. And I served there for 2 years. I can't believe those people put up with me for 2 years. Here's the sermon series Paul did as a student. I preached on the book of Ephesians. And so I stood up to preach Ephesians 5 one Sunday on marriage. And I looked out on a congregation of people who had been married longer than I had been alive. You know, and I had my wife of, 1.5 years. Here's what you folks need to know about marriage, right? But that church loved us. They took care of us. And I had that picture framed with a letter from the ruling elder when he first wrote to me. His name is Mr. Harrison, Mr. E.P. Harrison. He wrote me a letter asking me to be their student supply pastor. And I showed it to him. I had this all framed up before we left the church our last Sunday. I said, I'm keeping this, so whenever I get discouraged, I'm going to remember here's a place that wanted me. And it still does that. I've got a letter of love for me. And then I've got a picture of that church. Now, you know, the picture alone wouldn't do much. It would help. But that letter and that picture together, it's the 1-2 punch. Where are you going with this, Paul? The Lord's table is God's, this morning, is God's 1-2 punch. Here's the letter. Here's how much he loves us. And then he gives us a picture. Now, the picture alone wouldn't mean as much. But when you get the letter with the picture to explain the picture, then we get affirmed and confirmed in God's love for us, and we are reminded of why we ought to be thankful. That God changes hearts. He changes us. He's got a steadfast, committed love. And he wants to encourage us with this message, to give us the same courage that it gave Ezra. And so, perhaps you're struggling to be thankful this season. The past few months have not been happy ones. Well, there are reasons to be thankful that go beyond our circumstances. And may the Lord's table encourage us as we come to it now to help us be thankful for all these timeless reasons. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and your gospel, and we thank you.